Let's rise and we'll read our text for the evening. It's a long text, but I hope that you glean some good things from it tonight. We're actually in the book of Leviticus, and we'll read from the book of the Revelation of John as well. As is my custom, at least, I always try to read an Old Testament text and a New Testament text, and that's by design for me, at least. It reminds the world, in my context, many Christians who don't necessarily see the intimate connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They kind of write off the Old Testament, and we're whole Bible Christians. So it's a long text, but hopefully, and it's not just for Jews, you'll see. All right? Leviticus 23, the feast of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord, and the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma, and the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. And you shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a feast, a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blasts of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord, and you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people, and whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves on the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening. From evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this 7th month, and for 7 days is the feast of booths to the Lord. On the 1st day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord, and on the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days, and on the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest, and you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19. This is after God has judged Babylon, the great and terrible city of Babylon, the wickedness of man. It says in Revelation 19, after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Alleluia, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Alleluia, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. And then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for these instructive words tonight. And as we contemplate the great feasts of the Lord, and as we contemplate and think about the marriage supper of the Lamb, we ask, O Lord, that our hearts might be softened to your holy word, that you might bless the preaching of your word, that you might give us insight, that you might give us hearts receptive to you, that you might speak to us, Lord. For tonight, we want to hear your voice. We want to be encouraged by you, and so we pray that you would change us and make us more like Christ through the ministry of your word. Bless us as we now turn to the preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. My wife will tell you that, you know, when she was younger, one of the things she remembers when she was a kid is the book of Leviticus. I don't know, Krista can tell you more details, but I think there was a Sunday school class or something at her church, and she always remembers her dad. Leviticus was one of his favorite books, and so, you know, I hadn't touched it, because, I mean, who's going to preach from Leviticus, right? We're not Levites. But but this chapter is just such a wonderful chapter, and God, through a series of circumstances, put it on my heart. One of the things that happened is, you know, I'm at a chapel on base there, Blender Chapel, on the other side of the base down in Del Mar, and it's a military chapel, so you have other faith groups that come and do their services, and there's a rabbi on the base, and he works at the hospital, and he comes over and does his special services at our chapel. And for a couple of weeks there, we had a booth set up out there for the celebration of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Booths. And so as I'm looking at this thing, I'm thinking, yeah, I know he missed the boat on that, but man, there's a lesson there for us, right? There's a lesson. We'll talk a little bit about that today. But the book of Leviticus, a wonderful book. It's sometimes, you know, gets a bad rap. Obviously, it's a lot of sacrifices and all those things. Thank the Lord we don't have to sacrifice any animals anymore, because that really gets, it's a lot of work, and it's messy. It's all about holiness, right? And the Levites being holy, and there's all this discussion. I mean, think about Israel here, the context. Israel is a new nation. They've been delivered out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness. They're on their way to the promised land, and God is forming this people into this nation of people who are supposed to be faithful to God. And how are they going to be faithful to God if they don't even understand that God is the one that controls time? He's the one that sets the calendar. It's his agenda. And so this is God setting up their holy calendar, as it were, right? Recognizing that he wants them to come and glorify him and be reminded of who they are. The whole thing is just remarkable, actually, because it's just God being so gracious to his people. And even despite him giving them these feasts, they still end up missing the Messiah when he came, right? But these feasts are designed to point them to the coming Messiah, to help them to live as believers in the Lord. And I'll give you my basic summary here, and then we'll kind of get into a few things from the text. But the way I understand the passage and the reason I read from Revelation is that these feasts all point us to the ultimate feast. They're all pointing us to the feast that is coming when we all are there with the marriage supper of the Lamb, the great rejoicing. This is where we're headed, back to the Lord there for the wedding of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the direction we're going. So when I read the book of Revelation, that's for us. It's the new Exodus. We're coming. We've been delivered from sin, and we're on our way to the promised land, to this great feast. And we're now essentially like the Israelites. We're in the wilderness. We're, as Bunyan might put it, we're pilgrims, right? We're on our way. That's where we're headed. And so we need encouragement along the way. And these feasts can encourage us. Even though we don't celebrate the Jewish calendar, they can encourage us as Christians. The first thing I would point out about this is the controlling verse behind the whole thing is this idea of Sabbath in the first few verses there. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Sabbath. Sabbath colors everything. Interesting, when you look at the two passages on the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Exodus 20 calls us back to creation. It says we practice Sabbath because God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he hallowed it, and therefore we're going to be like him. In Deuteronomy, it harkens back to the Passover, saying God gave you this rest from slavery in Egypt, so worship him. So Sabbath here is calling us back to God the Creator and God the Redeemer. And as I put it here in my point number one, the Lord's feasts call us to remember who God is and what he has done for us. When you read the Psalms, for example, you see lots of hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. What does it mean to pray? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to praise the Lord? What does it mean? Do we just say hallelujah 500 times like the choruses sometimes in church? We just repeat it over and over and over and over? No, there's some substance to it. Hallelujah is a call for us to praise God for who he is and what he has done. And that's why you see in Revelation, or what do you see? You see, look at what God has done. He's judged the wicked Babylon. Finally, our enemies have been judged. And oh, look what he's done for us. He's been gracious, and he's called us to this wonderful feast with him, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, this is who God is. He is the Creator. He is the Holy One. He will make all things right, and he is the lover of his people. And so this is what we do when we gather to sing hallelujah, when we gather on the Sabbath, is we remember who God is and what he has done. As I tell the Marines that I minister to, where else are you going to hear that message? I mean, are you going to be reminded on Fox News about who God is and what he has done? Or from your favorite app on your phone that, you know, YouTube or whatever it is, some video? Now, maybe, because somebody might be preaching a sermon, right? But where we get these reminders is when we gather together on the Sabbath. Now, of course, we know Sabbath, we don't practice the Sabbath as the Jews did, do we? We don't worship on Friday evening on into Saturday. We worship on Sunday. This is another amazing thing. Just as God called them to follow his Sabbath, it's amazing how God is the author of time, right? He controls the calendar. And just as he gave them holy convocations, he continued on with Sabbath into the New Testament. Only, what do you see the disciples doing? They are gathering on the first day of the week. They are gathering on the day of resurrection. That became the Christian Sabbath, right? And so our gathering on Sundays is not by chance. It's by the hand of God. We gather on Sunday because it is the day of the resurrection of Christ and all that that means for us as Christians. But make no mistake, Sabbath is no less important for us than it was for them. It is the heartbeat of the Christian church, because that is when we gather to be reminded who God is and what he has done, and by implication, who we are and what we are to do. That's what we're about on Sundays. We're not about rock concerts and gathering together to sing Kumbaya. We want to know God. We want to know who he is and what he has done. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be passionate about that, because that's how we're going to know who we are and what we can do by the power of the Holy Spirit and how we can take this gospel to the world. And we get beat up during the week. We do. I know you do. I do. Sometimes I come home, you know, after talking to Marines or sailors, and it's been a bad day, and I call, walk in the house, and Krista, I say, hey, hold on a minute there, honey. Let me just wipe off a little bit of the puke that's on me from all the badness that's out there that I've been bearing all day. I don't want to bring that into my house. And then I get a hug from Annie, and it's all better, right? I mean, what a wonderful thing. Kids, and Augie comes and gives me a hug, and I say, yes, I can do it. But you know, those hugs, they get me through the day. But what I really need is I need that Sabbath. I need to gather with God's people. I need to be reminded of who God is. I need to be reminded of what he's done for us. And that's what we do on Sundays. Even so much for the Sabbath here. You see it mentioned several times in some of the feasts, right? They're week-long feasts. There are 7 days, but also, it's not in this passage, but there's the year of Jubilee, right? There's every 7 years the lands to lie fallow, but then every 50 years, there's all the debts are paid. Sabbath colored the character of Israel. Sabbath has to do with rest, but not just sitting around being lazy. It's resting in the Lord. So what a privilege to gather here morning and evening on the Lord's Day and celebrate God. But what about some of these other feasts? And I mean, the last 2 points are kind of mingled in my mind. I put 2 points on there, but it might be kind of 2 and 3 together, you know? Because think about, I want you to just kind of overview of some of these feasts here. The first one that God says, the first one on his calendar is the Passover. This is their new year. This is how they get started. And all that that means and all that happened when they were delivered from Egypt. You know the story. You've read the story. Go back and read it again. It's so foundational to Jewish history, but to Christian history. Pharaoh had them enslaved. They were enslaved just like we were enslaved to sin. They were enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt, and he was a brutal taskmaster, and he was a heathen, and he worshiped all these false gods and set himself up as a false god, and they couldn't worship the way God had called them to worship. And God said, I want you to come out and worship me. I want you to come out and serve me. And Pharaoh said, no, not on my watch. And there was this huge showdown, right? And we know who won that battle. And it got so heated that at the end of the day, what happened? Well, Pharaoh was so hardened towards the Lord that God said, I'm going to send one final plague, and it's going to be so brutal to them that they will throw you out, and they will give you all kinds of everything you want and everything you need on your way out. And what was the terrible judgment of God? It was the death of the firstborn. I don't know if you guys have firstborns. Can you imagine that? What a terrible thing, right? But he earned it, and his people earned it. What about the Jews, though? Were they to go through this suffering? Were they to lose their firstborn sons? No, God provided a way of escape. and that way of escape was through the blood of the Lamb. They put it over their doorposts, and when the angel of death came, he passed over their houses where he saw the blood, the Passover. And of course, they were sent out of Egypt. That is the foundation. Why do we celebrate that? How do we celebrate that as Christians? Well, one of the ways, think about it, when Jesus inaugurated the Lord's Supper, what day was it? Do you remember? It was the Passover, right? And he took the elements that they had and he said, yeah, no, this is a little different now. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you in the new covenant. And so when we particularly celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating God's passing over our sins for the sake of Christ. Do you see how this is foundational for us as well? In fact, Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain. And we only had to have one, right? We don't have to do it every year. We don't do a new sacrifice when we do the Lord's Supper. It points us back to the once-for-all sacrifice for sins that Christ laid down his life for his people. In conjunction with Passover was this Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, they had to get rid of all the yeast. You remember when they left Egypt, right? You don't have time to bake bread. God said, get rid of all unleavened bread. That's the way it's going to be. It's going to be a hard life and get rid of it. And of course, what does the leaven stand for? Well, in the New Testament, we see Jesus saying, you know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, right? So immediately, if we look at the Passover as our inauguration into the faith, as coming into the faith, as what Christ did through his death and on the cross, what we see for the unleavened bread is that now we have to examine ourselves. We come to Christ and we want to get rid of the old stuff, right? We don't want to go back to Egypt. It's a feast of self-examination. And guess what? We get to do that at the Lord's Supper too, don't we? We get to examine ourselves. Not just to see whether we're Christians, but also I think it's an opportunity to make things right with our neighbor, make things right with one another, to love one another, to forgive one another, and to confess our sins before a holy God. So the Passover is one of the foundational feasts. In the middle of the Passover is this, we have this Feast of First Fruits, right? Which is kind of interesting. When they didn't celebrate this until they came into the land, they didn't have the fruit. But think about the first fruit. What is the first fruit? What is that? You hear about that and you go, what is that? They're like underwear or something? The first fruit of the loom? No, that's not what we're talking about, right? But the first fruit is, this is, the fruit is coming. They're in the land and they get the first fruit, right? The first part of the harvest, and they're to take it before God and say, God, thank you for this harvest. Now, they were an agrarian culture. They lived off the land and they had to lean upon God for rain and no drought. And although they had to look to the Lord for his blessing. And when the crops finally came, they had to take this before God and say, thank you. And when they gave the first fruit, it was in hope that more fruit would come, that the harvest would continue. And so when we get to the New Testament, what do we see? Who is the first fruit? We see Jesus called the first fruit. For us, the first fruits, he's the first fruits. He is the one who came through death and was raised from the dead. And because he's raised from the dead, guess what? We get to be raised from the dead. Because as he is, so we will be. If that isn't good news, I don't know what good news is. I mean, think about that. How many funerals have I done as a chaplain? And I don't know if the people had any hope in Christ. But all of us are going to die one day. But in Christ, we will live. Think about the game changer that is. We don't live without hope. This is what enabled the saints of old to face terrible persecution and to sing praises to God as they were burned at the stake, as they were thrown to the lions, as they suffered tremendously in this life because they knew that this life was not all there was. But there is this thing called eternal life. I've been reading in the evenings to my kids. And Augie usually passes out, but Annie's listening, reading missionary stories. And there was this missionary in China. And, we read it's the good, the bad, and the ugly, and this tough stuff. And these Chinese people became Christians. These college kids became Christians. And then when the communists took over, you know what they did, right? They lined them up and they said, yeah, give up Christianity or we're going to kill you. And guess what they did? One by one, off with their heads. And these Christians said, yeah, no. Take my head, because There is a resurrection. There is a day where there will be a reckoning, and there is eternal life, the kind of faith that they had. So this first fruits idea is for us. Christ is the first fruits. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. What is this Feast of Weeks? It's really the Pentecost. Think about Pentecost. What does Pentecost mean to you? Is that just a Assembly of God holiday? Do we just give the Holy Spirit over to the Pentecostals? Some churches do, but we shouldn't, right? What happened on Pentecost in the New Testament? How did God take that and transform that? What happened at Pentecost is the Holy Spirit was poured out in this new and powerful way, and the church was revitalized or invested with the power of God to then go in and bear witness. And thousands came to Christ, and the church grew like crazy. It was the Feast of Pentecost. We don't have to be Pentecostal to believe that Pentecost is a great thing. Pentecost is a wonderful thing. Because you know what? Christ told us he would not leave us. He would not forsake us. He would send another. He would send a comforter, someone, the Holy Spirit, who would come and help us. I don't know. Have you ever feel alone in your Christian experience? I mean, maybe you know you're not, but sometimes you feel alone, right? I'm struggling with understanding this verse, but you know, then the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you read it and you go, yes, I'm not alone. God is with me by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just me studying for a Greek exam or just reading a passage for a class. This is the Word of God. It's the living Word of God. And I know that because the Holy Spirit is testifying in my heart. And this is becoming more and more intense and real. And I'm encountering the living God and I'm seeking to be faithful to Him. And He is leading my life. Pentecost. What a wonderful, hopeful thing to have Pentecost. And in the middle of that, it's interesting as you think about Pentecost empowering God's people in the New Testament. But look at here what he says in Pentecost when they reap the harvest. I find this fascinating. Verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Isn't that amazing? In the blessings that we share as Christians with our experience of the grace of God in our life, we are to share the harvest with others. I mean, it compels me to think about that, right? When's the last time you thought about the neighbor that doesn't know Christ? And there's a lot of neighbors out here. I know they don't all know Christ, or maybe people that are even relatives, and yet sometimes it's challenging, right? It's challenging. But we are to give them grace, just as grace has been shown to us. For they indeed are the poor. They are the ones who need the grace of God. And we have it to share with them. So this Pentecostal experience of having the Holy Spirit in your life leads then to the Feast of Trumpets. Now, what in the world are we going to do with trumpets? What are trumpets for? Do you guys love trumpets? I love trumpets. You know what trumpets are for? Back in the old, you know what they were for? Announcements. You know? The Jews had this thing called the shofar. We had this Jewish guy in our church, and he wanted to come blow the shofar on Sunday for something. I forget what Sunday. Maybe it was Pentecost Sunday. And the pastor's like, well, you know, I mean, probably not. He was a Christian, though. But it's like, well, but that thing is loud. You know, it's loud. It's beautiful. In Hawaii, they had the conch shell. We don't do that either. But the trumpets are an announcement. And what is the announcement? Don't we have an announcement to make? Don't we have an announcement to make? Isaiah talks about how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news from the mountains, right? Good news. The good news is that our God is victorious. The battle is won. You know, the kings, you can imagine, you know, David was looking out as they're fighting. Is it good news or bad news? Who's running? Who's bringing the message? Ah, he's a good runner. It's good news, right? They're looking. Are we going to blow the trumpet of victory or not? Or is it going to be the sound of defeat? And we know that in Christ, it is the sound of victory. In fact, the New Testament talks about the trump of the Lord shall sound. And what's going to happen? The dead in Christ shall rise. And then we will be caught up in the air. And I'm not talking about, you know, left behind and all that mess. That's not what we're talking about. But there is a rapture. The people that are here will be lifted up, and with those who are dead will be raised, and there will be this raising of all the dead, and there will be a great judgment. And on that great day of judgment, what a beautiful thing it will be if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is it when the book is opened? Will I find it there? Buster Williams. I hope so, right? And I hope you hope so too, and I know so. Because I've trusted in Christ. I've trusted in Christ. But friends, we have to raise the trumpet. We have to let people know that our God reigns. We have to tell them that it matters. That their knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We need to announce them. You know, when we share our faith, I mean, I know it's hard. I know it's challenging. But, you know, one thing jumped out at me. It was like, you hear all these people talking about sharing their faith, but really it's an announcement, isn't it? Isn't it a proclamation of the gospel? Isn't it a call to people to repent? And that's what was so offensive in the ancient church, was they said, no, God calls you to repent. God calls you to believe in Christ. This is not an option. We as Americans are like, oh, freedom of religion and all that. You know, you can whatever, do what you want. But God says otherwise. God calls on the nations to give him praise. All the nations, the entire world. And the only way we can call upon our neighbors to trust in Christ is if we know the trumpet is coming, the trumpet of God's victory. And we know it's already begun because Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits are upon us. So what do we do now? Just staring, you go, oh, Chad, Wayne, you've been beating me up all night. This is tough. You know, I'm feeling convicted and down. I can't do this. Well, there's a point to that. There is a point, and that's why he goes back here, you know, as we go into the seventh month, the Day of Atonement. What is the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement, the most holy day in the Jewish calendar, it is when the high priest goes right into the Holy of Holies one day a year, right? Goes through the different courts of the temple into the Holy of Holies with the sacrifice and goes right into the presence of God. How's he able to do that? Well, by the grace of God, right? Never without a sacrifice. But friends, how do we do that? Well, Christ did it for us, didn't he? You remember what happened in Luke's gospel at the end of the gospel when Christ died. You know what happened, right? It says that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. That it was ripped apart. In other words, we could go into the presence of God now. Not that God was no longer holy, but that in Christ our sins were atoned for, and we have the righteousness of Christ when we trust in him, and we can come right into the Holy of Holies. But it is always by grace. It is only by the goodness of God. And so this feast then draws us back with all that talk of trumpets and victory to how do we get here? By the grace of God, don't you ever forget, it is only by the grace of God that you are a Christian, that you're here in this worship service. It is not because you're better than anybody else. In fact, you may be worse, or I may be worse, but it is because we worship an amazing God who is full of grace. And then the final feast is the Feast of Booths. You might think that's a little bit of a downer after all that, right? But think about the booths, the Feast of Booths. They were out there celebrating, wandering in the wilderness. When they wandered in the wilderness, how many years were they out there? A long time. I think about that something realistically. 40 years out there, right? All these people dying. Joshua and Caleb, the only ones that survived that ordeal. And I would have been the biggest whiner of them all. You know, I mean, my feet are hurting. It's hot. I got snakes. I'm tired of this manna souffle for dinner, manna eggs for breakfast. You know, what are we doing? I would have been the worst culprit. There's no way I would have made it into the promised land. Why would you celebrate that? Why would you celebrate that? Because there was a generation who did make it by the grace of God. And that's the generation we want to be with. The generation that did make it. And I find that that's exactly where we are, isn't it? Aren't we in the Feast of Booths? And it was interesting, the Feast of Booths, these are really like tents, right? They set up these tents. That's what this thing is out in my chapel. It's like a tent out there. Okay, this is a little wood tent. That's what they had. Palm branches and all that. Not a permanent settlement. They're basically camping in the desert for 40 years. But you know what's amazing about that? God was right there with them. He didn't abandon them. In fact, he had his own tent, didn't he? The tabernacle. And when you get to the New Testament, you know what you see? In John's gospel, what does it say? And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Do you see how we're in the wilderness? And God has not abandoned us. We are on our way to the promised land, dear friends. Join me. Let's march on to victory in Christ. Let's rejoice that even though desert dwelling can be tough, we're not alone. Christ has not abandoned us. Just as he said in Matthew 28, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And let's pull as many of these people along with us so we can march on to glory together. Because this life is not all we live for. Let us celebrate the goodness of God together with how we live and how we present the gospel to others. For indeed, we have the best news that there is, that there ever will be. It's not just good news. It's glorious news for us and for all those whom our God will save. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are indeed the Holy One of Israel, the one who gave these great feasts to your people in the old covenant. And yet, O Lord, they've all been transformed into feasts of grace for us, your new covenant people. You are the one who reminds us day by day who you are and what you have done, but especially when we gather on the Lord's Day. You are the one that we worship. We pray you would help us to renew our minds as we reflect on what you have done and on who you are, that it might transform us and change us more and more into the image of Christ. We pray your blessing upon us now as we close this worship service. In Jesus' name, amen.